The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
Amen. If you have your Bible, please turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We want to talk tonight about how to triumph over temptation. I was reading about a man who was wanting to lose weight. And he had a problem with donuts. And so he determined, if I'm going to really lose weight, Lord, I'm going to need your help. And I'm going to start having to drive to work a different way, because the normal way he went, he would pass by the donut shop, and he knew that wasn't good for him. And he was excited about, you know, tackling this problem and defeating this temptation. So he told his coworkers, hey, I'm really focusing on losing weight. No donuts for me in the morning. So they said, that's great. And that went on for about 2 weeks. And then he came to work one day, big box of donuts. And they said to him, what's up with the donuts? He said, oh, these are special donuts. These are the Lord's donuts. He said, the Lord's donuts? What do you mean? He said, well, it's quite simple. He said, today on my way into the office, I accidentally drove by my favorite donut shop. And he said, all those glazed and jelly donuts were calling out to me. And he said, I knew I was in trouble. And so I prayed, Lord, deliver me from this temptation. And Lord, if you want me to stop and get a donut, then have the spot right there open, right there in front. And then I'll know that it's from you. And so he said, sure as the world, after my eighth trip around the block, there was a spot. The Lord's donuts. That's not the formula for victory. But James chapter 1 gives us the formula for victory, how to face temptation and triumph over temptation. Let's look. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. He said this, blessed is a man, happy is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, and the word for trial and the word for temptation in the Greek are the same word. So it can mean trial as coming from God, and it can mean temptation as coming from the flesh or coming from the devil. So he said, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. And he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. How do you triumph over temptation? Four essentials that are found in this passage that give us the pathway to victory. Essential number one, you must be realistic with temptation. It says in verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted. It doesn't say let no one say if he is tempted. It's when he is tempted, because temptation is all around us. It is out there. So you must be realistic, and you must be able to say, realistically say and understand, I am going to be tempted. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that temptation is gone. Actually, the devil may turn up the heat on temptation for a believer, because he wants you to stumble and he wants you to fall. But temptation is something that is out there that affects everyone. No one is immune to temptation. One lady said, you know, I can handle anything in life except temptation. Well, temptation is a part of life, and it's out there, and we must deal with it, and we must conquer it, or we're always going to live in defeat. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. So all temptation is common to man. You get tempted, I get tempted, we get tempted. It's just one of those things that is out there. One guy was talking in his Sunday school class, And he was talking to a friend, an older gentleman. He said, well, you know this stuff about temptation. He said, I haven't been tempted in 30 years. Well, is that true? You can go for 30 years without being tempted? No, it's not true. Hey, what do you get when you cross a crocodile and an abalone? A crocabalone. That's what that guy was given. That's not true, because everyone is tempted. It's common to man. It's a win scenario. And temptation is not a sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. Some people beat themselves up over the fact that they've had this terrible thought go through their head. They've had this terrible, temptation. Oh, I can't believe that I was tempted to look at this or do this or say this. Temptation is not a sin. How do we know that temptation is not a sin? Because Jesus was tempted. Hebrews 4:15 says this, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. It's not a sin to be tempted, because Jesus never sinned, yet he was tempted, and tempted in all things as we are. The Bible says in Proverbs 22, verse 3, the prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. To see the evil is not a sin. To go on in that is a sin. I had a friend of mine that he was doing door-to-door witnessing in Austin, Texas, one day. And he was just knocking on doors, and he was talking to people about Jesus. And this was many years ago when that still was kind of going on. Now, if somebody just comes to your door random, people are a little nervous about that. But he knocked on this one lady's door, didn't know who she was. I mean, it's just a random door. She answered the door. She didn't have a shirt on. And he saw her. Prudence sees the evil and hides himself. And so my friend immediately covered his eyes, and he didn't go on and wasn't punished for it. The prudent sees the evil and hides himself. The naive go on and are punished for it. To see her is not a sin, because he didn't know that was going to happen. He wasn't like saying, hey, I got to go to that lady's door because I know how she is. He didn't know that. So that temptation came to him just like that. What am I going to do? Am I going to keep looking, or am I going to turn away? And he spent the next 30 minutes talking to her about Jesus. No, he didn't really do it. That was just teasing. He said, I got to go. I can't handle it. So that's the first essential. You must be realistic with temptation. Essential number two, you must be responsible with temptation. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. God is holy, holy, holy. And God the Father, cannot be tempted by evil. Now, God can become a man, as he did in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus can be tempted with evil. And there's many debates about, could the Lord have sinned? Would it be possible for the Lord to sin? Because Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus doesn't have an earthly father like you and I have. He was born from the Holy Spirit. So Jesus didn't have, he wasn't in a fallen state like you and I are. And so could he sin? Could he not sin? Well, I think because he was tempted, that if temptation had no bearing on him, then what's the point? I think there was power in the temptation, but he overcame the temptation. And when the devil came to him and tempted him in the wilderness, you know, if you're the Son of God, command these stones that they become bread. If you're the Son of God, you know, fall down and worship me. I'll give you all the kingdoms of this earth. Jump off the pinnacle of the temple, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. The devil was tempting him to disobey. And the Lord fought all those temptations, faced all those temptations, and defeated the devil. But God the Father in heaven, he can't be tempted by evil. Because God is holy, 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 there's nothing in him that temptation would have a pull to. There's nothing, evil is an abomination to God. You know, there are certain things that are just, that are just repulsive to us. Vomit is one of those things for me. I marvel at nurses who can do clean up vomit, because it'd be like, I'm out of here. I can't do that, you know? So that's the way any kind of sin is to God. It's just totally repulsive to him. God can't be tempted by evil, and God doesn't tempt anyone with evil. So you have to take responsibility for your life. Don't play the blame game. Lots of people play the blame game. They blame other people. They blame God for their failures, for their sins. Well, it's not my fault. This is the way God made me. You know, the first person to sin, actually the second person, first person to sin was Eve. The second person to sin was Adam. And when Adam sinned, the Lord came down, Genesis chapter 3, in the cool of the day, as was his practice, to walk with Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord said to Adam, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And the Lord said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And Adam said, he's put on the spot. And Adam said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." I mean, he's just blaming right off the bat. "God, I was doing fine. I was all by myself, just me and the animals. And then all of a sudden, this creature comes along called woman. And man, she looked good, Lord, but she's gotten me in terrible trouble. It's the woman whom you gave to be with me. So let's figure this out, God. It's not my fault. It's her fault. And if you're not buying that, then it's your fault, because I was fine by myself and you gave her to be with me." The blame game. We have lots of people today who are playing the blame game, not taking responsibility for their lives and for their actions, always blaming other people. Don't do that. If you're going to have victory over temptation, you have to take responsibility for your life and for your actions. Don't play the blame game, and don't make excuses. One man was drinking quite heavily. His friend says, "Why are you drinking? Why do you drink so much?" He said, "I drink so much because my wife's a nag." They talked to his wife. They said, "Why do you nag him so much?" "I nag him because he drinks." And it's just back and forth, you know. It's just always an excuse. It's an excuse why I do this, an excuse why I do that. And, you know, in our world today, we want to say, well, people are predisposed to this. They don't have any control over their sexual attraction. They don't have any control over their sexual activity. I mean, that's just the way they're made. And then that's a blame to God. Well, God, if you didn't want me to do this, you shouldn't have made me this way. Hey, God doesn't need to be blamed, shouldn't be blamed, should never be blamed, because God doesn't tempt anyone with evil. He himself can't be tempted by evil. So we have to take responsibility for our lives. The song says, "It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer." You must be realistic with temptation. Essential number one. Essential number two, you must be responsible with temptation. Essential number three, you must be ready for temptation. Ready for temptation. Because it's out there, and at any moment, it can hit you and it can strike. So you have to be on the alert. Peter said that in 1 Peter chapter 5. Be on the alert. Be sober and be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Gordon MacDonald was the president many years ago of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. He was talking to a friend of his, and the friend said to him, he said, "Hey, Gordon," he said, "if the devil wanted to come at you and just totally blow you out of the water," he said, "how would he do it?" And Gordon said, He said, I don't really know, but I'll tell you one thing. I know where he couldn't get me, and that's in the area of personal relationships. He said, I'm as strong as anyone in that area of my life. You know, it was not too long after that, a year or so, that Gordon MacDonald had to step down from his position because he had had an affair. He said, I am strong in this area of personal relationships. I'm strong with my wife, and no other relationship's going to come in between that, and yet he fell. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. As we talked last Sunday about Joshua, they win the big battle at Jericho, and then they lose against Podunk Ai because they weren't ready. They weren't on the alert. They thought, hey, we got this thing whipped. We never in the Christian life have anything whipped. We have to constantly depend upon the Lord. So be ready for temptation. Now, temptation, as the scripture says here, comes to us in a progression. It's four steps that lead down to the bottom. So the first step in temptation. Step one in temptation is desire. Desire. Verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is carried away, drawn away, and enticed by his own lust. Did you know that sin and temptation, it's an inside job? Inside of you, inside of me, there's a desire. There's a lust. It's there. It's as a non-Christian, you just have one nature. It's a fallen nature. It's a sinful nature. You just want to sin, and you don't have any control necessarily over saying no to the flesh, because that's all you have inside is flesh. When you become a Christian, you receive a new nature, the nature of God. The old nature is crucified. I've been crucified with Christ, Paul says, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. But the old nature that has been crucified still speaks. So it's kind of an interesting thing. It is rendered powerless, your old nature, but it's not rendered mute. And so your old nature will still bark out, hey, do this, do that, lust over here, sin over here, let's do this over here, let's satisfy the desires of the flesh. And you have desires within you. I have desires within me that make us susceptible in different areas. Now, it's according to his own lust, his own desire. Not everybody struggles in the same way, but everybody struggles. Because everybody has, in verse 14, his own lust, his own desire. You know, God gives desires that are good and right and fine, and the devil comes and perverts those desires, and our fallen nature perverts those desires. For instance, a desire for sexual intimacy in marriage. That's a good desire. That's a wholesome desire. That's God's desire. Sexual immorality is a perverted desire. That's outside the marriage. Food is a good thing. God gives us a desire, a hunger to eat. Gluttony is a bad thing. It's a desire that has gone amok. Sleep is a good thing. But laziness and slothfulness is a desire gone amok. So this first step is desire. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Step number two in temptation is deception. And verse 14 gives us two words in the Greek, carried away and enticed. Those are words that indicate hunting and fishing. It's how a hunter would catch his prey. It's how a fisherman would get his fish. He baits a hook and he dangles it in front of the fish to get him, and fishermen know this, you use different bait for different fish, because not every fish is going to be attracted to the same bait. Catfish like stink bait. I remember I was fishing, I'm not a great fisherman at all, but I was fishing one time with my brother-in-law and his dad, and his dad, I think he bathed in stink bait. I mean, he was catching fish. I think they're biting his toes. I mean, he's just a big stinker. But he was good at catching fish. So, you know, you have this this ability to use different bait for different fish. The devil knows what you're susceptible in. And so the devil knows what he can throw your way to try and lure you out from the bulrushes to chomp on the bait. And he uses different things for different people. See, it's according to his own lust. Some guys, their struggle is with girls. And some guys, their struggle is with greed. Some ladies, their struggle is with riches. And some ladies' struggle is with revenge. Some struggle with possessions, some struggle with power. We're all different. But the devil knows that you have a weakness because you have a desire that's in there. You have the flesh that's still barking out, do this, do that, you want this, you want that. And we hear that voice. That voice is a temptation. And so when the desire comes and the circumstances are right and the bait gets thrown out there and the bait is dangling in front of you, when you start to look at the bait and focus in on the bait, you start to get deceived. He says in verse 16, let no one, don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. And the deception is this: well, that's going to satisfy me. That thing that's caught my attention, if I go after that, I'm going to find satisfaction in that. Think about if you were a fish. Why does a fish bite the bait? Because he thinks this is going to be a meal. This is right in front of me. This is good stuff. I mean, it's right there. Boy, if I take a bite of that, I am going to enjoy myself. But you always have to look for the hook. Because a fisherman doesn't put bait on a piece of paper. He puts bait on a hook. And once you get past the stink bait, there is a hook there. Look for the hook. I was reading a sermon today, and the pastor said, what do we call the slang word for a prostitute? A hooker. A hooker. There's a hook in there. And you bite on that, and all of a sudden you're going to feel the hook, and it's going to ruin your life. Step two is deception, and we think that that is going to satisfy. It's not going to satisfy. Step three is disobedience. So once I'm attracted, and once I'm lured away, and once I come out of the bulrushes, and I'm starting to look at this temptation, this bait on the hook, and once I tell myself this is going to satisfy me, then I bite. And when I bite, then I wish I hadn't bit, because that bait has a hook in it. And then I am hooked, and disobedience comes. Now, I have a video that shows what goes on under the water when a fish is tempted with the bait. Slow motion. Didn't get to enjoy it for very long. You bite it, and then you realize, uh-oh, this was a bad decision. Now, here's the question. Why do we bite? You know, when I think about biting that which is forbidden, I always think of Eve. And as she's dialoguing back and forth with the serpent, he said, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And she said, well, from every tree of the garden we may freely eat, but from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, you shall not eat it or touch it lest you die. Oh, you shall not surely die. No, that's not true. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And then it says this, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that it was desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate and gave to her husband with her, and he ate. When she started to fixate on the forbidden fruit, it was just a matter of time before she ate. How do you and I fail in temptation? We fail at the point of fixating on that which is forbidden. We play around with that which is forbidden. See, sometimes we know, hey, there's a hook there, but I'm just gonna nibble on the bait. I'm smart. I know that I'm not gonna grab the whole thing. I just nibble on it. People do this all the time in developing sexual affairs. Somebody outside their marriage relationship, a dating relationship that gets the cart before the horse, they're like, well, let's just see. You know, the goal of dating is not to see how far you can get to the edge without falling off, because that's a slippery slope. But that's what we do so often. We're focused in on this. We're thinking, oh, this is just going to satisfy. And so we get close to the edge. We nibble around the edges. And pretty soon we're grabbing the whole thing and boom. The devil sets the hook. Step number three in temptation is disobedience. We bite. And then step number four is death. It says, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. You have desire. You have deception, you have disobedience, and then it ends up in death. You get hooked. And that poor fish that we just saw, he didn't get to enjoy his meal for very long. I think it was a rubber worm, so you didn't enjoy it at all. But at any rate, he was pulled up pretty quickly. You're hooked and cooked, you're gutted and grilled, and then it's like, I wish I hadn't done that. There's a big price to pay for yielding to temptation. We don't think about the price very much. We don't think about what happens if I do this. What's the aftermath of this? One pastor said in tears, and he had had an affair, and he said, I never really realized the consequences to the full extent of what this would do to my life, to my wife, to my family. I just was focused in on, I wanted that at that time, and I didn't think it through. You know, that's what happened to David, King David. When he saw Bathsheba, and he fixated on Bathsheba, I have to have Bathsheba. She is so beautiful, this woman bathing. And he just had to have her, and when he had her, it opened up Pandora's box of evils in his life. It was not worth it. It's never worth it. I remember, I think it was Billy Graham that shared the story about a man who was on a business trip. He was at the hotel lounge. A woman came up next to him. They struck up a conversation. One thing led to another. They end up in his hotel room, and they have a night of passion. He wakes up the next morning. She's gone, and written in red lipstick on his mirror are these words, "Welcome to the world of AIDS." It's not worth it. Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. It wasn't worth it. Lot, in the book of Genesis, separated from Abraham and pitched his tent towards Sodom because he could make money there, because it was lush green grass for his flocks and herds. And he lost everything in Sodom. His wife turned into a pillar of salt. He gets his two daughters out of Sodom, and he has an incestuous relationship with his two daughters, and they give birth to two sons from incest. It wasn't worth it. It's never worth it. Sin is never worth it. Now, here's the thing about sin. When it says, when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. The thing about sin is this. There's pleasure in sin. But it's called a passing pleasure of sin. So it's not that, like, you watch the fish. Oh, he doesn't have pleasure for very long. I mean, it's seconds until he's pulled up, and they're going to gut him, you know, before the end of the day. But in life, for us, when we bite, there is pleasure in sin, but the bills are going to come due. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, this he will also reap. The prodigal son had a lot of fun blowing his dad's money until the money ran out and the famine hit and he had nothing and he was feeding the pigs and no one was giving anything to him and he was longing to be fed with the slop that the pigs were eating. That's where that leads every single time. We don't see that because we don't magnify the consequences. We just, we forget about the consequences. We magnify the pleasure. And so what the prodigal did when he took all his dad's money, his inheritance that his dad gave him, I mean, it's so rude what he said, so shameful. Dad, I can't wait forever for you to die. So why don't you just give me my share of the inheritance now? Well, he had a big time as long as he was spending the money and had his friends and was into wine, women, and song, but that always runs out and it always leads to the same place, the pigsty. Now, if we will magnify the consequences of sin, because sin always produces death and destruction, then it helps us on the front end because we look at that bait that's being dangled in front of our eyes and we say, wait a minute, if I take that momentary pleasure is going to turn into lasting pain. It's just not worth it. Maybe you saw the video that's been going around about a little boy who was badgering his mother to let him eat cocoa powder because he liked chocolate milk so much. He said, surely this is going to be good like that. It's a picture of what happens when you bite. Watch the screens.
The child will not stop insisting on tasting this. I keep telling him it's going to be gross, but he does not want to listen. So I'm going to let him find out for himself. Spit it out. Come on, get to the sink.
It's not worth it. Scripture says, bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth will be filled with gravel. It's just not worth it. So essential number four, you must be refreshed to overcome temptation. Realistic with temptation, number one. Responsible with temptation, number two. Ready for temptation. Be on the alert because it's out there. And number four, refreshed to overcome temptation. Look what he says in verse 17. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. Verse 18 in the Contemporary English Version says this: he wanted us to be his own special people, and so he sent the true message to give us new birth. Hey, when they preached in the book of Acts, they said, repent, Acts chapter 3, repent therefore and return in order that your sins may be wiped away, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You know what makes us so susceptible to temptation? Is we're not feasting on the Lord Jesus Christ, on his goodness and on his grace. We're not being refreshed in his presence. And if you're not being refreshed in his presence and you're not seeking him first and foremost, like Jesus said to do, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, then you're susceptible to the bait that the devil sends your way. Hey, God is a good God. He's a good God. And the scripture says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When I'm spending time with the shepherd, he fills my soul. He satisfies my soul. And I'm not susceptible to other things coming my way. You think about in marriage. Anybody who cheats in marriage, one thing you know for certain, their marriage isn't good. Because if their marriage were meeting needs, if the husband's needs were getting met and the wife's needs were getting met, they wouldn't be susceptible for something over here. Why? Because I'm satisfied with what I have. Years and years ago, in the year 2000, I graduated from seminary. I was in Houston at Champion Forest Baptist Church. Graduated seminary is a big deal for me. I had a good friend of mine, he and his wife, they said, "Jeff, we want to take you and Debbie out to eat." And so I said, "That would be wonderful." He said, "We're going to celebrate your graduation." And they took us to a place called Papa's Steakhouse. Now, that's probably one of the nicest places in Houston, Papa's Steakhouse. And I'd never been there before, but I had heard about it. And so we went with Ron and Susie. And they paid for everything. Get whatever you want. And so I got a steak and a salad and a baked potato, and we had dessert and a bread, and it was wonderful. They rolled me out of that place. I mean, it was tremendous. Now, can you imagine? You go to a place like Papa's Steakhouse. Has anybody ever been to Papa's Steakhouse in here? No, it's too expensive. You couldn't afford it. And you go to a place like that, and you are stuffed when you walk out the door. You are fully satisfied. Can you imagine if I had walked out the door that night and there was some guy on the street corner and he had a handful of stale, moldy crackers and he said to me, "Jeff, would you like to have some of these?" I'd say, "Well, no, I don't want those. I'm already satisfied. I don't need your stale crackers, because I'm already satisfied." Now, if I'm starving to death, the stale crackers look pretty appetizing. Adrian Rogers used to say this: the reason that people are in back alleys eating tin cans with the devil's billy goats is because they haven't learned how to be satisfied in the Lord Jesus. The Bible says of him, in his presence is fullness of joy. And in his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. We're trading when we bite on the hook, when we go after temptation. We're trading time with God, the presence of God, for what? For moldy crackers. We're like Esau. We're trading our birthright for a bowl of stew. It's not worth it. So as we close out tonight, I want to ask you this question. Where do you need help in the battle with temptation? You must be realistic. You must be responsible, not play the blame game, take responsibility for your life. You must be ready for temptation and know how it comes. And you must be refreshed to overcome, refreshed in the Lord.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.